Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Living for the Lord is living against the tide. If we're going to live for God, it takes the power of God in order to do that. When we open Ephesians, this is an incredible letter because the Apostle Paul really begins with rooting these believers in their security in the Lord. But he teaches us here the importance of the power of God in living out that faith. I read a story this week about a village donkey named Max. He was the laziest donkey in all of the village. In fact, his owner couldn't get him to do anything that he wanted him to do, and so he kept trying to find ways to motivate him. And so he decided that if he tied a stick on his back and held a carrot out in front of him that he could get Max to move. And at first it worked. It seemed like that Max was willing to go around and do what he kind of wanted to do. But when Max figured out that he could never get the carrot, he just sat down. And so the farmer thought a little bit more and he went to the barn and he got a mirror and he placed the mirror right in front of Max. Well, as soon as Max saw the other donkey in the mirror, he took off. Because he didn't want to lose the carrot, and he ran one way and he ran another and he took off, and he never could figure out what happened to that other donkey, but he was the healthiest donkey in all the village. Sometimes motivation is the very thing that we need to take us to the next step. When we open the scriptures, that's what happens with him. Here he has told us of the security of the believer, the work of God the Father, the work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. And now we see Paul shift gears. So if you would, open your copy of God's Word to Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to look with me in verse 15. Ephesians 1, and we're going to look at just a few verses today about Paul's motivation that he had to help these believers have a deeper walk with the Lord. Look in verse 15. When maybe you'll grab your pen or your pencil right from the very beginning and underline these three words, "for this reason." Paul writes this, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for our time together this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for your word, and we're grateful, Lord, that you have not left us without instruction and example and explanation, but Lord, you have made it very clear in your word. Now, Lord, as we take this time to study these few verses, Lord, may we leave here more like you. May we leave here more devoted to you. May we leave here encouraged by one another to live the life that you have called us to. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's letter begins to this church with really what is a theological bang. The foundation of the church and its mission as the foundation of the church on mission is the believer's relationship with God. But believing rightly is not enough. Let me say that again. The foundation of a church on mission, us together, is individually the believer's relationship with God. But believing is not enough. In fact, it was the half-brother of Jesus, James, who said this in James 2, verse 19. He says, "You believe that God is one, and you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Brothers and sisters, it is one thing to believe rightly, But it is an entirely different thing to believe rightly and put that right belief into action. There is no way to grow spiritually unless you believe rightly and put what you believe into action. As we look at this, we see of the motivations that the Apostle Paul had to help these believers in their deeper walk with the Lord, he first has a motivation to encourage them. Look what he says again in verse 15. He writes these words, "For this reason too." Well, we only need to back up just a little bit and find out what that reason was. It was the security that the believer has because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, "You're secure." And because of that, he was encouraged. But look what he says. "For this reason too," look, "having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints." So there's something here that is very clear. They have faith in Jesus Christ, and that faith is being put into action. You can come into this room, you can gather with other believers and have right belief. And brothers and sisters, you've got to know that having right belief makes you no different than the demons. In fact, the truth of the matter is the demons probably have better theology than each and every one of us because they've had thousands of years of understanding that theology, understanding what we believe. And listen, it may sound kitschy and trendy to say, "Well, I'm not into theology. Theology is just an explanation of what the Bible says." But the most basic, foundational, missional statement, if you will, that puts our faith into action is the Great Commission. Listen to the Great Commission. Jesus said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." That's not where he stops. He says, "teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You and I are this, when we gather together with one another, this is not seminary. But the reality is we have a responsibility not only as a church to teach what the Bible says, all 66 books, but also not just to teach what it says, but to learn how to apply it. This is why it is so important that you are a part of a Bible fellowship class, because it's in that class that you hear what other believers have to say and hear how they are applying God's Word. This matters in an incredible way. It's not about saying, "Well, I've already heard that story." You'll know this is an old story when I tell you what it is. I was sitting down in a barber chair. I told you it was an old story. Oh, those were the days. I don't know what you're laughing at. Anyway, I was sitting in a barber chair, and the young man, he had actually been a student of mine years before when I taught school, and he said, "Matt, what are you preaching on this week?" And it happened to be Easter. And I said, "Well, I'm preaching on the resurrection." And he said, "I've already heard that one." That told me all I needed to know. But remember, it's not just about knowing Bible facts. The Great Commission is not just having somebody pray a prayer. It's not just having them pray a prayer and then baptizing them. The Great Commission is making disciples, and disciples are made. Listen, when Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you," what is the curriculum, if you will, for discipling? All 66 books. And so, look, you've got to know something. The devil does not care if you know the Bible. The devil does not care if you try to live a moral life. But what shakes the foundations of hell is when somebody comes into a genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, begins to walk with Him, and by the power of God desires to put into action what they read here in the Scriptures. And that's what a church is. That's why we exist. And you know, our church does not exist to be entertaining. Our church doesn't exist in order to meet whatever felt need that you have at the time. Our church exists in order to equip you to live for Him. And as you live for Him, you're going to glorify Him by being obedient. And that includes reaching lost people. That includes seeing other people walk with the Lord. And when Paul looks at this, he tells them something that is so, so, so very important. Look again in verse 15. Here is the reason. Here's his motivation. Paul saw their walk with the Lord, and he said, I was motivated by that. He said, you have genuine faith in the Lord, which exists among you. And then notice these words. And your love for all the saints. Church, genuine faith acts in love. And that love looks very different than the love of the world. Listen to what the Apostle John writes about this. 1 John 3, verse 14, he writes these words. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Let me pause for a moment before we go on. So what is it that he tells us? He tells us right away that what genuine love looks like, or genuine love comes in the life of a person who has genuinely came into faith in Jesus. So there is a love put there by God for other believers, for other people. That love is put there when our heart is regenerate. So that means that apart from that, this love cannot be experienced or shown. But he goes on. Verse 14, he who does not love abides in death. And everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now think about what Paul has said here in verse 16. He said that we know that you have genuine love, and that genuine love is being put into action. And what is the example of that love? It is a sacrificial love, a love like Christ. And so, church, genuine love among believers is not like a love that just says everything goes and the stamp of approval is on everything. That's what our world would say. That's the world, that's the anthem of the world right now. Well, if you love me, then, whatever I do is okay. If you love me, then I'm going to fan the flame in you of whatever it is. That's not love. And we all know that it's not love. Because if I have destructive behaviors of harming myself, and you come to me and approve that, that's not loving, that's condemning and harmful. Well, our standard is not my opinion or yours. Our standard is what the Scriptures say. What does the Bible say about that? That means not every attitude is okay. And me, that's not loving for me to encourage that. It's not loving for me to encourage every action that goes contradictory to what God says in His Word. That's not loving. But when we look to Christ, there has never been a greater embodiment of love than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that love do? It is a love that lays down its life for another. It's a love that sacrifices self to another. That is for another. That is unlike any love that we know anywhere in the world. So what does Christian love, what does it do? Well, genuine love loves like Jesus does. Genuine love looks like Jesus does. Genuine love leads me to be more like Jesus. That's genuine love. That's so very different than anything that we see anywhere in our world. The love of Jesus was motivated by the will of the Father. We're going to see this in a moment in a great and stark way. Let me say that again. The love of Jesus was motivated by the will of the Father, and its primary goal with others is to see them live a life that glorifies God. That's serious business. because this is love that's constantly shaping us into the image of Christ. This is love that tells us that the goal of life is Christ-likeness. And this is love that says, I'm willing to at times encourage. We see that with Paul. We see encouragement in incredible ways. But we also see this love in rebuke as well. And we don't often put those two together. Listen to what the author of Hebrews writes. Hebrews 10, verse 23, beginning of verse 23. Listen to what he says. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Listen. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. Literally, the word in the original language is to poke and prod one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as we see the day drawing near. But I want you to notice what that encouragement looks like. The encouragement's not fake. Hey, everything's wonderful when it's not. The encouragement is not platitudes that say one thing and then go around and act in an entirely different way. The encouragement is not manipulation just to get you to do what I want or to get you to do my will. That's not encouragement. The encouragement is not me using you to accomplish my will. That's not encouragement. But encouragement is stimulating one another to love and good deeds, to greater faithfulness to the Lord. And so Paul was motivated. And he was motivated to encourage them, but this is an encouragement that seeks to have believers living out their faith. Paul looked at them as he saw what they were doing, and he was motivated by that. Really in this way, all right, one more soldier to fight the fight. All right, one more farmer to till the field. All right, one more athlete in competition. You got to know something, that the people around you are not your competition. When you look at other believers, they're not here as your enemy. They're not here as your competition. And so you remember, the life that these believers are trying to live here is a life that the world hates with everything that they have. And so when you look around you and you see that this family of faith that's gathered here on a Sunday morning, these are not your enemies, they're not your competition, they're not for your use, but rather they are here to encourage you. That's why it matters to gather with the saints and hear the singing of the saints. It matters to gather with the saints and hear the preaching of the Word of God. That's why you can't do this to its fullest extent just watching online or listening to a podcast. You need other believers. You need them. You need to hear their voice sing, even if it's off key. You do. Because I'm going to tell you, when they gather here, you got to know something. The folks that stand up here are not for your entertainment. The folks that stand up here are leading you in worship. I remember years ago, I moved 18 miles straight south from Lynchburg, Virginia, to a little church, and before you know it, I was the choir director. They heard that I had been in band, and they were like, well, band and choir are the same thing. They are not. I'm just going to tell you, generally, band students and choir students don't get along. And here I am leading the choir, and the sum total of my choir experience was watching a choir at church. And there was, and I had come from Thomas Road Baptist Church, 27,000 members, to a little church in the middle of a tobacco field. And there was a little lady in that choir who was the sweetest thing, and she was what we would call a special needs lady. And she would get up to sing. And I can tell you from the first note, it did not sound like the Thomas Road Choir. But her heart just showed through. And the folks in that choir loved her, and the folks in that church loved her, not because she sang like you hear on TV or on the radio, but because she sang with all of her heart. And there was no chance of getting her to sing on key. but nobody cared. Brothers and sisters, when we gather here together, this is not a performance. When these folks are up here leading, they want to do their best, and that matters, but it matters because that is their sacrifice to the Lord. That may sound totally off to you, but every one of us have a different gifting and different skill set. Every last one of us do. And God has gifted you to use that for His glory. We have incredibly gifted musicians. And you know, this may sound off to you, but not knowing anything about music, I can tell you that when a musician sits up here and they come up here and want to do their best, God's given them this skill. This is a skill, a gifting, and a talent that they are worked on and honed and prepared. That is just like you ministering and serving and doing your very best. Listen, the Lord's gifted you, and that's part of what that means. No, there's not a perfect person who stands up here who plays an instrument. They're not perfect, and I can tell you, I hear them. I messed that up, and you all don't have a clue when they've messed it up. But they do, because that is the way they serve the Lord. These folks who are making this sound come through right now, that's the way they serve the Lord. And they take that seriously. And we should encourage them in that. They're not there for your criticism. They're not there for your criticism. Nobody wants to preach a better sermon than me. I can tell you that. I don't want to be terrible, and I don't want you to have to listen to terrible. Okay? So that's a skill that we work on. And it is not a godly thing. It's not a godly thing to believe for a moment that you exist as an audience to criticize other believers. They're trying to walk with Jesus just like you are. And you know, if you think, I had a roommate once, no joke, this roommate, he's an attorney now, so it makes a lot more sense. You'll understand what I mean. He was just a very particular guy, right? And he told me, it's amazing you live past college. Because I was on the bottom bunk, and he would drop down out of the top bunk. And here's how he began every day. I am not exaggerating. Every day. Awesome day, awesome day, awesome day, awesome day. Listen, that's enough to get a person killed right there. Right there. That's enough. And you know, we're young guys right out of high school. We're right into college. Young guys. And he told me, he said, Matt, you know, and just trying to learn what it means to walk with Jesus. He said, Matt, God has given me the spiritual gift of criticizing other people. That's true. I said, I don't think that came from the Lord. Notice what Paul does. Paul says to them, look in verse 15, look what he says, for this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and notice, and your love for all the saints, not because they were perfect, not because of anything other than there is a believer who God has worked in his heart, and as a result of God working in his heart, that love shows to other people. Brothers and sisters, that's what's supposed to happen in you. And here's what you've got to know. Honestly, if there is no love for other believers, there's a real question. If you don't love other believers, there's a real question. Not so you can give their opinion. Not so you can criticize everything that they do. That's not your place. Your place is encouragement, and not passive-aggressive encouragement. You know, that would have been a better song if it were on pitch. No. Not that. But encouragement, because the person sitting in front of you, the person sitting beside of you, they're here. And they're here because they want to hear what God has to say from the Word of God. And they're struggling just like you are. They're awaiting that medical test. They have that family member that's gone through. They failed. They know what kind of struggle it's been. They don't know where that next money's coming from to pay that bill. They've heard that. They're doing that too. And they can get the criticism from all the world. I mean, if you have a social media account, criticism just reigns supreme. They don't need that. And you say, and can I tell you something else? I'm no medical doctor, but I can tell you that science tells us that criticism becomes addictive in our brain. We get addicted to that. One of the greatest pieces of advice that I can give you, if you're already retired, stop watching the news 24 hours a day. Most of it's not true anyway. And it will set something in your brain to be critical of everything coming and going. That's not what God's gifted you. He has, if you know Jesus, He has given you a new heart. And in that new heart becomes a love for other people. And that love ought to motivate us to encourage them, fan that flame, keep on, keep going. I'm thankful for you. Fan that flame, not tear them down. There's all the reason in the world to tear another person down. There's all there. And you know what? It's legitimate. But they don't need that. And that's not what the Spirit of God does in the life of another believer. Paul was motivated by their faith, and he was motivated to pray. Look what it says in verse 16. Oh, you got to look closely. Look what he says. He says, do not cease giving thanks for you. He was giving thanks for them while making mention of you in my prayers. Would you write this right by verse 16? Listen, no one can glorify God without the power of God at work in their life. The life that He is calling me and you to live is not a life that we can live apart from the power of God. That's not a life that you can live apart from the power of God. It's not something that you muster up enough strength to do. But you know, there's something interesting here. When we dig a little bit deeper, we look in the original language, it tells us that the very thing that led Paul to give thanks to God for in them also led Paul to petition God for them. So their evidence of their faith was this love for other believers. Paul praised God for the evidence of that faith. And he also, that very same thing led him to petition God for them. Let me say that again. So he saw them loving the saints. Your love for the saints is known to other people. That's what they were famous for. And that's what led Paul to pray for them. I'm going to hope she doesn't mind. Karen plays our piano. Doesn't she do a magnificent job? And we praise God for Karen playing the piano. I pick out Karen because it's the biggest instrument. You can't miss that. We praise God for that. And the very same thing that Karen's famous for, playing the piano, and listen, she's a magnificent pianist, is the very same thing that we pray for her about. You know why? Well, there's a lot of reasons you could say that. Because I know Karen. No one's harder on Karen to do a good job than Karen. That's the truth. Rebecca, would you agree with that? But you know something? There's all kinds of pitfalls that can come with that too. Because when you're a great musician, that can become a point of pride. When you're a great musician, having a desire to do really, really well can tear you down. You could get so nervous that you can't function. And on, there's a thousand things. So when Paul looks at this and he says, the faith that you have, I praise God for that. And the very same thing that I praise God for is the very same thing that I pray for. Because remember, your biggest attribute can also be the biggest thing, the biggest area to which and on which the devil attacks you. Where your greatest can be your greatest vulnerability. And Paul talked about that very thing, and he told them. And let's just be honest. He said to them, your love for the saints is worldwide. Everybody knows it. And maybe we could say it this way. That's what we praise God for. And it's hard to love people sometimes. Loving other believers is a commitment to love them like Jesus, which is the highest priority. Now listen, you all may not know this. I know that there was something going on in Lexington late last night. It's probably too soon to talk about that. But you may not know this, but NASCAR starts tonight, baby. And I know that that's one. So I was a big time Dale Earnhardt fan. Even if you don't watch NASCAR, you know what he drove. He drove the black number 3. I heard his team talking. He had his team, the pit crew, the Flying Aces. Just stick with me. This is going somewhere. I don't know where it's going, but it's going somewhere. And they said, you know, Earnhardt was known for his aggressive driving style. He was very, very aggressive, but he was also very, very talented. He's a guy who could, they say he could take a 20th place car and make it a 10th place car, which is hard to do. And they said, I heard one of his gas man, his famous gas man, Chocolate Myers. He said, it didn't matter what he did on the track. He said, we were going to defend him. And the interviewer said, well, what if he did something wrong? He said, oh, he never did anything wrong. Well, we know that's not true. But his whole point was, we were going to be behind him no matter what. And when we look at what Paul says here, that's exactly the same attitude. We're going to be behind them no matter what. As believers, we're going to be behind them no matter what. Not because everything that they do is right. Not because everything that they do is just perfect. But because we know that they're a work in progress just like I am. Just like you are. And so Paul was praying for them, recognizing that this love for the saints is also a great vulnerability because it comes with a commitment to help people in their walk with the Lord. And this is a help even when it hurts. I want you to hold your spot here, and I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, because I'm going to show you a passage on love that is in the most unlikely of places. So Jesus has just had a conversation with Peter, and he said, who do men say that I am? And he answers that. And he says to Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter responds to him and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus makes this statement. He said, upon this, in a response to that, he says, upon this rock, that statement, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The very first time the word church appears is right there. And I want you to notice in verse 22, Matthew 16, verse 22. Listen to what he says. Jesus had just said to him, after that incredible statement, Jesus had just said to Peter and said to his disciples, I'm going away. And listen to Peter's response. Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned aside to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Would you underline this next phrase? For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he will then repay every man according to his deeds. Now, did you notice what happens? Jesus had just said he's going away, that he's going to be delivered up, he's going to be crucified. And Peter says, this is never going to happen. And Jesus, out of love, says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And so that we are not left to wonder why he did that, he tells us, you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. The love of the saints is a love that sets the interest of God above the interest of men. This is a love that Jesus was willing to hurt Peter's feelings for in order to help recalibrate and reset his attention. Love is not love that lies to us, manipulates us, connives us. Love is not love that says, I love them, but I don't like them. Love is not love that lies to our face. Love is love when it has the priority of God at the forefront. And Paul was motivated by that. He was motivated to encourage them. He was motivated to pray for them because loving people is hard to do, and it can only come by the power of God. But I want you to see one more thing, and then we're finished. He was motivated not just to encourage and to pray, but he was motivated to see them grow. Look in verse 17. Look what he says. And what was he praying for? Well, we know why he was praying. He was praying because of their love. And now, what's he praying for? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Remember, I told you that loving the saints is not just something that God does in you. Loving the saints, this is a work of God. But it's also something that God does through you. The evidence is something that God places in your heart and is shown in action. But that is built on theology. That is built on what the Bible says. And notice, Paul's not rebuking them here. There's no rebuke in this passage of Scripture. There's encouragement. But Paul is saying, go on, go deeper, keep growing. And the way that they keep growing, notice, comes by the work of God in them. Look what it says. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, now notice these words, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation. Would you circle those words, or that word spirit? And that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit. That means an attitude of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of him. So there is a way that we conduct our life that comes by the work of God. This is what Paul was saying. This is what maturity looks like. Maturity is not just knowing. Maturity is putting that into action, and more and more and more, our actions begin to conform to our actions are conforming to what we know and learn. And as we love him, as we follow after him, there is a change. Now, here's what matters. Look at that wisdom. Would you grab that word there means understanding the true nature of things. The only way that we're going to understand the true nature of things is by a knowledge of the Word of God. And that knowledge is more than just Bible facts. So there's no way to live for the Lord apart from a understanding what God says in His Word and learning how to apply it. So it's bigger than just being able to pass the questions on the test. It's bigger than that. I know the facts. But the question then comes, are you applying what you know to life? That's what wisdom looks like. And he says that our life is to be lived. Here's what Paul's saying. They're already loving. There's no rebuke. There's encouragement here. And this encouragement comes with the power of God. The way to live the Christian life is not by knowing more stuff, but applying it. I'm telling you, in many cases, the thought would be, that the purpose of the Christian life is to have a Bible study so we can have a Bible study so we can meet together again to have a Bible study. That's not the point. The point is that we take what we learn in that Bible study and apply it to life, and that is seen in action, not just in theory. But it shows in the way that we live. But notice he goes on and he says, and in revelation in the knowledge of him. Not only do we understand what the nature of things are now, but we also understand how things are going to be, where they're headed. When we look at society and we say, society is just circling the drain. Well, that's exactly what the Bible tells us is going to happen. Things are not going to get better. Things are going to get markedly worse. They're going to continue to get worse. And I'm going to tell you, and look, I think every believer ought to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. I think you ought to be active in your community. I think you ought to vote. I think you ought to do the right thing. I think you ought to stand for the right things. But you and I, as believers, have a higher calling. We have a higher calling than to wave whatever political flag. We have a higher calling than to argue over whatever the latest thing is on the news. That's a distraction. And Paul's going to address that right here in Ephesians before our study is over. But brothers and sisters, you and I have a responsibility, and that responsibility is primarily to the Lord. And as we walk closer with Him, this has so much more to do with just being moral. It has everything to do with taking what God says in His Word and applying that to life. And that comes out of the work of God in the heart of a person. And Paul was praying that for them, that they would live a life, that they would live with an attitude of understanding how things are the way they are and how things are going to be. Paul says to the church in Corinth that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Maturity comes as we learn what God says in His Word and we apply it to life. And Paul was motivated for that with them. He wanted to encourage them where they were. They were loving, and they were loving the saints, and this was a good thing. He wanted to pray for them because he recognized that apart from the power of God, we cannot live the life that God has called us to. But then he wanted to motivate them to continue on, to continue in their growth with the Lord. And that maturity means that we're taking what God says and applying it to our life. And little by little, we are walking with Him. And that means we're going to love others, not because they're perfect, but because they're walking in that same direction that we are. We're going to love others because the work of God He is at work in us. And the evidence of that is seen in the way I treat other people. And when I snap at another person, when I'm critical of another person, when I tear another person down, when I laugh at another person, my friend, that says so much more about the condition of your heart than it does about their actions. And if you know what? The Bible says if a brother's caught in sin, you go to him, not criticize him. You go to him privately. Unfortunately, what's become the case with so many Christians is making sure that we get on the right campaign bus to make sure that our opinions are known. Nowhere do we find that in the Scriptures. What we find in the Scriptures is to love one another, and true love says we're going to work to see another person walk closer to Jesus than ever before. So many places have got a spirit of criticism, and we've told each other that that's normal. That's not normal. That's sinful. What should be normal? Like Jesus, growing to be like Jesus. And we look at our life. I want to ask you this. Can you look at your life and see evidence that your life is more like Jesus today than it was this same time last year? That's not an abnormal question. That's a normal question. And that's to be expected in the life of a believer. And you know what? You can look it around and you can divert that question to somebody else, but it matters only what God is doing in you. So many have adopted this attitude of criticism, this attitude of negativity. That's not the life that God has for you. He has a better life for you than that. It doesn't have to be that way. And so Paul's encouraging them. And he tells them, keep going. And when you know Jesus, there is, and you are walking closer and closer with him, he becomes Lord over small, over more and more and more areas of your life. And when he does, he transforms you and he frees you. And so when we look at Paul, he shows us that the life that we live is not a life that goes in concert with the world, but is really swimming upstream to where the world is headed. And that's not a life that we can do on our own. We need other people, and more than that, we need the power of God. And everything fights against that. The people who ought to be your greatest cheerleaders and encouragers ought to be the people sitting beside of you. Ought to be the people sitting in front of you, sitting around you. Because this is a church family, and that's what a church family does. Not because it's perfect, but one day it'll be perfect. Because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will present Rose Hill Baptist Church spotless and unblemished. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He's going to accomplish that. So let me ask you. Are you closer to the Lord, more like Jesus today than you were this same time last year? Are your actions, your thoughts, your heart more like Jesus today than it was the same time last year? Are you encouraging to other believers or critical of them? Are you trying to build them up or tear them down? Have you allowed that attitude of criticism to slip in? Have you allowed that thought that all of this and these other believers exist for my will, not the will of God? You know, those are questions that cause every one of us to ask what God's doing in us. And you know, it's easy. It's easy to divert that to somebody else and to make an excuse. But this goes down to the condition of our heart and our soul. There's nobody that can have a greater influence in the life of another than somebody who's motivating them to be better than they thought. I'm going to tell you, that the guy that was like that in my life was Paul Fink. I went to college. God moved my life. There I was in Bible 350, and which was supposed to be this incredibly hard class, and it was. And Dr. Fink, this professor, was so loving and so caring that he just demanded, not with saying it, he just motivated everybody to do their very best. And I can tell you that changed my life. When you've had a great teacher, a great encourager who motivates you, who, when they talk to you, they tell you things and you're like, this is not true. I know it's not true. They think it's true and I don't want to fail them. And before you know it, it's true. That's what great encouragers and teachers do. So when you look at your life, it's okay to say, I'm not where I need to be. It's not okay to stay there. It's okay to look at your life and say, you know what, I've been that critical person. I've been that one that tears other people down. But it's not okay to stay there. Now's the time to take that step and say, I'm going to be that one who's an encourager to go in the right direction. I'm going to be that one who fans the flame to see what God's doing. I'm going to be the one that encourages people by the power of God. I want my life by the power of God to be dependent on what he's doing. That's what Paul did. He encouraged, he prayed. And he desired for them to have a deeper walk with the Lord. Do you desire that for you? Let's pray together. Would you stand with me as we pray? Just a few verses, but so powerful. Because we find out that the Christian life is not about knocking other people down. It's about building them up to be like Jesus. And that means we have to be honest with ourselves. When you look at your life, are you closer to the Lord today than you were this time last year? You say, Pastor, I'm just not. Then you have business to do with Him. Have you allowed that attitude of criticism to come in? Then you have business to do with Him. Are you that encourager to other people as they're trying to just walk with Jesus? It's a broken way. It's a difficult way. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. Then today's the day. In just a moment, we're going to sing, Won't You Come? Deal business with the Lord. Father, we are grateful for who You are. We're grateful, Lord, that You use Your word to encourage us, to strengthen us, to show us our need to be dependent on You. Lord, it's easy to slip in to dependent on self, to critical of others. It's easy to let that walk with You slip. But Lord, as You call us home, as You call us close, it's by Your grace and for our benefit. Lord, may we respond to that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you respond to what the Lord is doing in you today? Won't you come as we sing?
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.